The scripture lesson this morning is Numbers 6, 22 through 27. And the word says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites, and I will bless you, bless them.'" Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for getting me through this time of stumble. I ask now that you go with Jeff, with the message that he has prepared for us that we need to hear. And I lift up our veterans that were spoken of. We're thankful for those. And as we enter this thankful season, let us truly be thankful for everything that you have bestowed upon us. We ask all of this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Keith. Good morning, church. And one of the great misconceptions about being a follower of Jesus is that followers of Jesus are never discouraged. That's certainly not true. We find that ourselves discouraged all the time, don't we? Discouraged over various things, disheartened. Much of the Psalms, for instance, were written out of discouragement, written out of just trying to discern what God was up to. The psalmist would be honest, and he would even question God, and then would calm his own heart by reminding himself of what God has said. And that's what we do as believers. We are certainly find ourselves in seasons of discouragement, when we are distressed, and the way we by God's grace work through that is by getting into God's Word. And even if we don't understand what's going on in our life, even if we can't discern the activity of God in the circumstances that we are facing, we find comfort for our souls in going to God's Word and seeing what God has said. That helps calm the emotions in our hearts. Lots of good passages in the Old Testament that remind us of the promises of God. And this morning I want to look at one of those passages. In fact, it may be one of the most famous blessing passages in all of the Old Testament. As believers, we understand that every good and perfect thing, every good and perfect gift comes from God. Our Father pours out His blessings on His people. God is the source of all true blessing. And we're going to see that in this passage this morning as we look at the three statements in verses 24 through 26 that begin with the phrase, "the Lord." It is the Lord who takes action upon His people. And we'll see that in those three verses. And then in verse 27, the passage closes out with God saying this, "So they shall put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." Again, God is the source of all true blessing. And I believe that's what God is communicating to us in these verses. Dr. Dennis Cole, longtime professor at the New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, wrote the New American Commentary on the book of Numbers. And he said this about this passage of scripture. He said, "The thrice mentioned Yahweh, which grammatically need not be repeated, and the final resounding, 'I will bless them,' serve to heighten the emphasis that the God of Israel is the source of all grace, blessing, hope, and peace." End quote. The three lines of blessing begin with the Lord. Hence, He is the subject. He is the one taking action upon His people. And all three of the promise statements in this text are very similar in that the first clause in each line notes God's movement upon His people, and it's accompanied by a promise of activity by God on behalf of His people. And so I want to look this morning at these three lines of promise, and I pray that believers will be encouraged by what we find here. If you are a believer, these promises are for you. I love what Matthew Henry said in his commentary on Numbers. He said, "We may take the blessings here to ourselves as if our names were inserted there." And so let's look at what God has promised to his people in these verses. I want you to see number one, the Lord promises to bless and to keep you. The Lord promises to bless and to keep you. God has promised to care for you, to bless you, to continually bless you, to give you the things that you need. Now, that's not a health, wealth, and prosperity false gospel promise. God has not promised to give you everything that you want. He has not promised to give you everything that you, quote unquote, claim. God has not promised to give you everything that you think you need, but everything you actually need, everything that He Himself knows that you need, God has promised to give to you. One of the most familiar passages in the Old Testament is the 23rd Psalm. In the 23rd Psalm, the Psalm begins like this, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The Psalm opens the same way. Each of the three promises here in Numbers 6 begin. Look again at verse 24. "The Lord bless you and keep you." Begins the same way as the Psalm that says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," and basically has the same meaning. The Hebrew word translated as Lord is one of the primary names of God in the Old Testament. It's Jehovah. The name comes from the verb that means to be. It means simply, I am who I am, or I will be who I will be. It signifies that the God in the Old Testament and the God in the New Testament are one in the same. He's the one who is, who was, and who will be. He is the eternal God. If you think of that in terms of what Jesus said in the New Testament and understand that the Jews in Jesus' day understood well this name for God, when Jesus said to them, "Before Abraham was, I am," they understood that He was claiming Himself to be God. In fact, you might say that in Jesus making that statement, He was proclaiming that the Jesus in the New Testament is also the Jehovah of the Old Testament. The psalmist said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." What that means is that the Lord's people shall never lack anything that God deems good for us. In other words, God may not give us everything we think we need, but He will most certainly give us everything He knows we need. And in that sense, we shall neither now nor in the future lack any good thing. In his commentary, William Plummer wrote, "The Lord will give to His people every good thing, every good cross, every good comfort, every needed chastisement, every needed supply, all timely lessons, and all good deliverances." We have a thing about us that we often misunderstand or misstate the idea behind the word bless. We tend to think that all positive things are things we deem positive, well, that's blessing, and all things that we deem negative, that's not blessing. And yet, God is working in your life so that He takes even the bad things that happen in your life and works them out for your good, so that that's a blessing as well. God wants us to see in this text that He is our supply, and He wants us to be content in Him. Again, you look at verse 24, "The Lord bless and keep you." Now, obviously, the greatest blessing that God has given to you and to me is His very own Son. You and I enter this world as children of Adam. We are fallen and we are sinners. Every single person in this room and in this world have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And as the praise team was just singing just a few moments ago, if not for the cross, our souls would be lost forever. We would have no hope were it not for the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus came into this world and lived the perfectly sinless life that we have failed to live. And then He went to the cross, and on the cross, He paid the penalty for our sins that we could never pay ourselves. And then he rose from the dead and he offers to grant you perfect forgiveness if you will simply come to him by faith. That's the good news of the gospel, and that's the greatest blessing that God has ever given to you. There's no such thing as a child of God who is not blessed. You are blessed by virtue of the fact that you are no longer lost. You are blessed by the virtue of the fact that God has claimed you as His own. He has made you a child of His own. You are His, hence you are blessed. If you are a believer, God has saved you and He has given you eternal life. Jesus said, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal or everlasting life. You ever really stopped and thought about that last statement, everlasting life? That means something that is not temporary. Okay, God is not giving you everlasting life and then He's going to snatch it back from you one day. It's not temporary and it's not conditional life. God, and God notes that here in the text. Go back and look at that verse again. God bless you and keep you. Don't miss that. The Lord bless you and keep you. So the Lord promises to bless His people and He promises to keep His people. The promise is literally to guard and to protect you. It literally means to hedge about. And I think of a more comforting promise to communicate to believers in the fact that not only have you been saved by God, but you are being kept by God. Now you and I have gotten possession of things in our lives that we didn't want to keep, right? I've had a lot of cats around my house. Possession of them. I don't particularly want to keep them all. You understand what I'm saying? God has possession of you and He is keeping you. This is the doctrine of eternal security. If you have been saved, you will be saved. If God has saved you and made you His own, listen, He will see you safely home to heaven. Some wonderful passages of scripture. Gosh, there would be so many, but let me just give you a few. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. I give them eternal life." There it is again. Not temporary. Not something God's going to snatch back. "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And no one will snatch them out of My hand. My Father who has given them to Me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." You want to know how safe you are? There's absolutely nothing in the world that can snatch you out of the Father's hand. I mean, think about that. In order to snatch you out of the Father's hand, there would have to be something greater than God to open God's hand and get you out. Jesus said, "No one is able to snatch them out of My Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14, "In Him, in Jesus, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." Sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. I've always loved those verses because note it does not say who is the guarantee of our possession so that maybe we will make it. No, He is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. And then in the book of Jude, verses 1 through 3, Jude wrote, "Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father." I mean, that's you, isn't it? God worked in your heart one day to let you know that you were a sinner in need of salvation. What does that mean? That means God was calling you to Himself, to those who were called, who are beloved in God the Father. Now listen to this, I love this. And kept for Jesus Christ. Called, beloved, kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. The word kept there is a wonderful word. It means to hold fast. One of my favorite hymns ever is the song, He Will Hold Me Fast. He's keeping you. He's holding you fast. He is guarding you. And of course, Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verses 29 through 30, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Gosh, there's a lot in that statement. It means that God in eternity past knew exactly who you were, who you would be, and He determined in eternity past to make you His anyway and to conform you to the image of His Son. So that those who He predestined for that, He also called to come to Him. And those whom He called, He also justified, meaning that He has forgiven you of your sin. He has wiped your sin away so that you now stand innocent before the Lord in Jesus Christ. Those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, I love this, He also glorified. And Paul puts that in past tense. And even though we haven't been glorified yet, because once God has determined you will be glorified, listen to me, you will be glorified. Salvation is not something you earn. And it is not something you lose. It is the complete work of God from start to completion. And aren't you glad of that? I always love that statement by John MacArthur, who said, if you could lose your salvation, you would. Right? Like some of you would have had to get saved just from getting up out of bed this morning trying to get to church. Right? I mean, you showed up smiling, but you wasn't smiling on the way here. Right? You wasn't smiling when everything was a ruckus at the house. If you could lose your salvation, you most certainly would. Thankfully, the God who saves us is also the God who keeps us. The Lord promises to bless you and to keep you. Number two, the Lord promises to delight in you and to be gracious to you. To delight in you and to be gracious to you. Look at verse 25. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. What does that mean? The Lord make His face to shine upon you. Well, it's a pretty common phrase or thought in the Old Testament, the idea of God's face shining upon His people. Let me give you a few examples. Psalm 4, verse 6 says, there are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of Your face upon us, O Lord. Psalm 80, verse 3. Restore us, O God. Let Your face shine that we may be saved. The shining of God's face on His people is a marvelous blessing. It is an indication that God delights in His people. That He has given divine approval to His people. From a human perspective and as a human example, I think of the first time I ever saw my children. When Dalton was born, hard to imagine that this big old guy who's bigger than me used to be this little baby. Okay? And I remember when he was born, Christy and I were just two young, foolish sinners. But I'll never forget the first time I saw him. But even greater than that, I'll never forget the first time Christy saw him. There was, and let me just say that that scene was played out again down in New Orleans when she gave birth to Matthew. And then again, three more times when we saw Colby and Lydia and Joy for the first time. There was nothing but delight on our faces. Now that's human. How much grander is the delight of God shining forth as He makes His face to shine upon us? You need to lean in and listen. This is wonderful, powerful truth. God delights in you as His child. He has given you His approval. I think this is liberating truth. Because far too often we desire the approval of the world. You remember Paul in Galatians 1? Am I still trying to please man or am I trying to please God? Far too often we are seeking the approval of the world, for the people of this world to approve of us, to welcome us into the crowd. You know the cure for that? The cure for being caught up in that type of peer pressure is to know and embrace the truth that as a child of God, God delights in you. God approves of you in Jesus Christ. That liberates us from seeking the approval of the world. And some of you really need to hear this today. God delights in you. He loves you with unconditional love. We struggle to understand that kind of love because the only love we have experienced outside of the love of God is flawed love. We experience flawed love and we give flawed love. This is why we say things like, I love you, but I don't like you. Right? Like, where in the world does that come from? I mean, we really need to spend some time in careful prayer and study the Scriptures to find out if that's even possible. To love somebody, to really love them as Jesus Christ has loved you and not like them. Quite honestly, we transfer those flawed ideas of love onto God. So that some of us, having trusted in God to save us and understanding that God loves us, we wonder if He likes us, right? Like we believe that maybe He just tolerates us or puts up with us because He saved us. Almost like God, having saved us, experiences buyer's remorse. You ever experienced buyer's remorse? I know I have. Get all excited about buying something new. Probably didn't think a lot about it. Certainly didn't pray about it enough. You get it. And then suddenly you have this deep sinking feeling that you probably shouldn't have. Perhaps the thing that you purchased and are now stuck with isn't living up to your expectations. Maybe it's even a piece of junk and you regret purchasing it, but you can't get rid of it. It's just yours. That lovely piece of junk out in the yard. Some seem to view God's attitude towards them in that way. That God paid the price for your sins, saved you by His grace, and is now perpetually disappointed in you because you have not lived up to His expectations. I want you to listen this morning. God does not have buyer's remorse. Nothing about your life is a surprise to Him. Sure, there are things in your life, things that you do, sin that remains that God, because He loves you, is working out of you, sanctifying you by His grace. But listen to me, His love for you is not in question. He loves you, and he doesn't love you with flawed love, but with perfect love, meaning that, guess what? He likes you too. One writer put it this way, if you believe God loves you, but aren't certain he likes you, let me try to persuade you with a few scriptures. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. What you see there is God said this of Israel. How much more does he rejoice and exult with loud singing over his blood-bought children? For he sees us in his delightful son. He sees us clothed with the beautiful, perfect righteousness of Christ. Isaiah chapter 62, verse 5. As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Who are we as believers? Believers are the bride of Christ. And he feels a wedding day delight in us. Philippians chapter 1, verse 8. Paul wrote, for God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. What we see there is Paul longed for his brothers and sisters with affection, but not mere natural affection, with the affection of Christ Jesus. The very tender love Christ feels for his redeemed. Jesus doesn't love you in some cold and distant way, but with a deep, heartfelt warmth and passion. End of quote. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. God has promised to be gracious to you. He has given you as his child saving grace, and he continually blesses you with his sustaining grace. Grace, of course, simply put, is unmerited favor. In his commentary, Dr. Cole wrote, grace describes the attitude that issues in kindly action of a superior party to an inferior one, in which the inferior has no claim on the superior. Humility cannot earn God's grace by obedience. That would be a form of compensation. Nor can God's grace be annulled by one's unfaithfulness. God extends his graciousness out of his steadfast covenant love and self-determined will to bless whom he desires. End quote. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 16, and from his fullness we have received, I love this, grace upon grace. Paul wrote in Ephesians 1, 7 and 8, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. What has he lavished upon us? The riches of his grace. The term lavish means to superabound. He gives you more grace than you even need. He gives it in excess. That's what God does in your life, because his grace is greater than all of your sin. We sing that, don't we? The old hymn, it goes like this, marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. And then the chorus is like this, grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Think, don't just say it repetitively in your mind. Let this sink in. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Satan would have you believe that your sin is greater than God's grace. He would have you defeated and crippled. But Satan is the chief of all liars. I often think of Charles Spurgeon's conclusion he made when he was reading in Corinthians, and he saw where Paul wrote of God, "My grace is sufficient for you." Spurgeon said he spent time thinking about that. And suddenly he got the imagery in his mind of a little fish swimming in the vast ocean. And this fish was certainly troubled that there wouldn't be enough water for him, that the ocean would not be sufficient for him. And he said it'd be like the ocean saying, "Swim on, little fish. There is more than enough water here for you." He said, then he had this picture of a bird flying through the air, and suddenly this bird is troubled because he's scared that there won't be enough sky for him to fly in. And suddenly the bird is told, "Fly, little bird. The atmosphere is sufficient for you." Much greater, God says to us, "My grace is sufficient for you." His grace is greater than all our sin. God's wonderful, infinite, matchless, amazing grace is far, far greater than all our sin. What does God say to His people? He promises to delight in you and be gracious to you. And then finally, number three, God promises to be attentive to you and to give you peace. Look at verse 26. "The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace." Calvin noted that the phrase means, "May God remember His people, not that forgetfulness can occur in Him, but because we suppose that He has cast us away and that He no longer cares for us." That's not true of God. Indeed, God has His watchful eye on you perfectly at all times. He is attentive to you. Now, there's a whole lots of things we could say about that, but let me just name a couple. It means that He watches over you in a protective sense. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Psalm 46. You remember that? The psalmist said, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." We have this in our minds that sometimes God's there and then sometimes He's absent. God's never absent. He is a very present help in time of trouble. God is attentive to everything about us. The phrase also implies that we have God's full attention. Having someone's full attention is quite a thought, isn't it? Especially in this media day where we look at our phones all the time, right? Where we're half giving everybody our attention. God has given you His full attention. I was thinking about that the other night, and Lydia is really into gymnastics. And Joy is really into it, too. She's just not taking it now, but she soon will be. They bounce all over the house. Okay? And I'm just getting older now, and so bouncing is just getting more uncomfortable for me. So most of the time I just sound like a grouch. "Stay away from the coffee! Don't cartwheel the coffee!" You know, I just want my coffee, man. They're just bouncing everywhere. Quite often one of them will say, "Hey Dad, watch this." Well, Dad is sometimes busy in those moments, or maybe not busy, just tuned in to something else. And I'm not really alert to what is being asked of me. But I may say okay anyway. Anyone else ever do that? I'm shamefully sharing this with you this morning. Like I say okay and not even look up. And then I'll receive a follow-up to that. And it'll be like, "Dad, did you see that?" Or, "Dad, are you even watching?" What they want is for my eyes to be locked on them, to have my undistracted full attention. That is what we receive from God. We have God's full attention. We are free to approach Him and to commune with Him, to talk to Him in prayer, and know that He is not half listening to us. He has lifted His countenance upon us. Ligon Duncan, commenting on this passage, wrote, "Here God says to Aaron, 'Tell them my eyes are right on you. I'm lifting my countenance on you. I'm looking right at you. I know what you need. I know what you are doing. I'm there for you. My mind is on you. I'm watching over you. My eyes are on you.' Nothing escapes the watchful eye of the Lord. He even knows it before it even happens." I always love that quote by Adrian Rogers, who said, "Has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurs to God? He is aware of every single problem in your life." Some of you have so many problems going on, you can't even list them right now. God is more aware of your problems than you are. He's aware of every need in your life. He's aware of every turmoil in your heart. And listen, He is working on your behalf. Look at verse 26 again. "The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace." God gives us peace with Himself by saving us. And He blesses us with His peace, which transcends understanding. Of course, the greatest expression of peace came in the person of Jesus Christ, who made possible for us peace with God, that we may enjoy the peace of God. If you are a believer, God wants you assured that you have peace with Him. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, the Scripture says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Peace with God. That means that in Christ, we are no longer enemies of God. God doesn't look at us as if we're enemies anymore. Instead, He looks at us as His very own children in Christ. But God doesn't merely want us assured that we have peace with Him, but He desires that we experience peace from Him. That our souls find rest in Him. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, Paul wrote, "Do not be anxious about anything." You ever read that and you want to go, "Well, that's easy for you to say, Paul." Paul would probably look back at you and say, "No, that's really easy for you to say because you don't know problems." Right? You look at Paul's life and you really come to the conclusion that you got it pretty good right now. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer," come to God. Come to God. That's where you're going to go find peace. "But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Paul tells us that our hearts should not be anxious, but that we should take everything to God, who is the giver of peace. He is the source of peace. In fact, in just two verses down in Philippians 4, verse 9, it says this, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things," and listen, "and the God of peace will be with you." The God of peace supplies you with the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. This is why when it seems the world is falling apart around you, even through the greatest pain, as a believer, you endure. You do not endure by your own strength. You endure by the strength that God provides. Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world." On Wednesday evening, our dear brother and sister in Christ, Mike and Nancy Shattuck, asked us to be praying for their family. Their daughter-in-law has been battling cancer and is now under the care of hospice. She has become increasingly weak. And so, because of that, this weekend they had an early Thanksgiving. Went ahead and had the whole Thanksgiving shebang, and even went out and got a live, a real Christmas tree and decorated the tree this weekend so that she could enjoy it while she can. And I thought about that very good and sobering gathering. And I thought, what a joy it must be for Mike and Nancy as children of God to know that God is attentive to their need. That He is not asleep. Instead, the Lord has lifted up His countenance upon you and gives you peace. I think this passage of Scripture could be wrapped up very nicely by thinking of God saying this to you and to me. You are mine. I have blessed you by making you mine. You are secure under my keeping power. You are my delight. I lavish you with grace. I am attentive to you, and I give you my peace. So rest in my sovereign hand, dear child, for I love you with an everlasting love. Would you bow your heads for prayer? I'm going to just assume that maybe someone's gathered here this morning, and truth be known, you don't have a relationship with God. And because you don't have a relationship with God, none of this that we've talked about this morning can be yours. Not while you remain lost. You don't have this relationship with God. The good news is you can. You can because Jesus Christ came into this world and died on the cross for you. And He has promised to grant you everlasting life if you will come to Him by faith. So right now, where you're at, even in your seat, you need to, in prayer, cry out to God. Agree with God that you're a sinner. And call on Jesus Christ to save you. He will save you. He's a wonderful Savior. He will make you His own. And then everything that we just talked about this morning, yeah, that's you too. Now let me talk to the believers in this room right now. Maybe you find yourself quite often being with this idea that God loves you, but He don't really like you. He just kind of tolerates you. You know, like that crazy uncle that comes for Thanksgiving. No. God loves you. He adores you. You are His. Take comfort in that and find rest in God. Lord, You are good. You're a good, good Father, and we love You so much. Thank You for the comfort that we get from Your Word. Bless us during this time of response. In Christ's name, amen.